Good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to John 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21, starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God."
Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles first to Ezekiel 37. We'll come back to Ephesians 2 in a little bit. But Ezekiel 37, if you have trouble finding it, go to the middle of your Bible and then turn right. You'll hit somewhere in there Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, all big books. They're easy to find usually. So Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll be reading from that in a little bit. This morning we are looking a little deeper into the doctrine of regeneration, and so I've entitled this Regeneration, Alive from the Dead. We encountered that doctrine, regeneration, in Ephesians 2, verse 5, and I wanted just to spend a little bit more time on it, because a lot of times we go so quickly past it, we don't realize what a vital doctrine it is, how important it is for us to understand what it's about and why we need to know it, and why that doctrine exists, that work of God exists. Regeneration, alive from the dead. One of my favorite Bible stories is here in Ezekiel 37. I always love reading it. I never get tired of it. It's where the Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel and sets him down in a valley. And Ezekiel is surveying that valley, and he sees this thousands of skeletons. Now, they're all in pieces. The bones are scattered all over the place. But the bones of thousands of different skeletons are scattered around. And one of the reasons why I like it so much is just how fantastic the story is, as we're going to read in just a minute. It's one of those that just boggles your mind to think, you know, even though this is a vision, still what it represents. And to me, it's a little funny, just the kind of a little bit of sense of humor in it, I think. God told the prophet to speak to the bones, saying, "O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh." And so if you put yourself in Ezekiel's sandals, you think, Lord, you want me to talk to bones, right? So these guys, it had to be tough for them in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways is some of the things that the Lord called them to do, especially these prophets. And you're like, you really want me to do that, Lord? And so he tells him to talk to these bones. Another reason why I like this story is why God gave it to us. Because Ezekiel 37 follows which chapter? Ezekiel 36, right? Well, in Ezekiel 36, that's one of the great passages on the new covenant. And it tells us new covenant blessings, wonderful blessings that we cherish, that we have become partakers of through the work of Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. So Ezekiel 37 is a continuation of what he's talking about in Ezekiel 36. It's a continuation. Actually, what he's doing here is he gave those wonderful promises in Ezekiel 36. And so now he's saying, okay, now I'm going to give you a little video clip here, if you will. It'll be a first person thing where I'm going to put you in this valley and you're going to look around. You're going to see what I'm talking about. And so this is going to be an illustration of what actually happens when a person becomes a member of the new covenant. So follow with me as I read Ezekiel 37. We'll look at the first 14 verses. "The hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now, the point he's making there is the point we've seen in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The impossibility that there could ever be any life from someone who was, we learned, dead in sin. Ephesians 2, 1. That's the same point he's making here, just in a picturesque way. So verse 3, "He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And I always chuckle at his answer, because he punts. And I answered, "Oh, Lord Yahweh, you know." Now, kids, you know that didn't work on a test, right? "Oh, Mom, you know," or "Teacher, you know." Well, okay, that's not going to work. It's true, but that's not the answer. Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh." And thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make your flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am Yahweh." That is the core reason why God saves dead sinners, so that we will know that He is Yahweh. He is the one and only God. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life." That's, you see how miraculous, how, you know, it's a vision, but still, you were looking around, these are dry bones, dry. They've been dead a long time. no way they could ever live. And then all of a sudden now, he says, they came to life. And they stood on their feet, which, once you're alive, that's what you do. Stand up. An exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh. In verse 14, Ezekiel 37:14 that's the point. He's saying, I will give you my spirit. I will put him in you. You will come alive, come to life. That's the promise of the new covenant. That is what we're talking about in Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we got into verse 4 and 5, and we've looked at that and how he brings us to life. So a gruesome graveyard turns into a valley teeming with human life. Now, think with me for a minute. If we take that vision and kind of bring it to us, what would we look like if God were able to give us a vision of how each one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ here today, how each one of us looked to Him spiritually before we were saved. And if He was able to, because I know we all were saved at different times and at different places, but if He could take the vision of you, believer, before you were a believer, and He brought us all together and let us see all together, what would it look like? It would look like a graveyard. It would look like this valley of dry bones. But we are not now a graveyard of spiritual death. We are a garden of vibrant life. That's what the church is. A true church is a garden of vibrant life. Because those who had been dead have been brought to life. Now, there are a few skeletons scattered around this garden, because some of you have not yet come to trust in Jesus Christ. But for the most part, there is life all around. God has raised us from the dead spiritually. So most of us are very much alive. How did that happen? Well, taking us back to Ephesians. How did that happen? I want to read that again to get it back fresh in our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, and you can follow along if you'd like. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, those beautiful words, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen? God did something absolutely amazing. He brought those of us who were dead, brought us to life. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us from the dead spiritually. That is the doctrine of regeneration. Regenerating, bringing to life. Nearly 40 years ago, when Connie and I oversaw Children's Church, sometimes it seems like it was yesterday, especially when you have 60 kids that have been bussed in and, you know, and you get them all together in one place, not a, you know, that's a recipe for disaster. Sweet kids, but oh my, no discipline. But it was a joy to serve them. One of the things that I realized as I taught them is that I could easily get them saved without them being born again, without them being regenerate. I wasn't trying to do that. It just, I realized that telling them the gospel, they get saved every Sunday. That's how a lot of people are, and particularly kids, they want to comply. Okay, it sounds like a good thing. Let's do that. They can make a profession of faith and not be alive spiritually, and that terrified me. I can still remember that day, thinking I have to be very, very careful with how I present the gospel to them. And my goal, now the church we were in, the goal of everything is just to get conversions. I mean, that, you know, we counted them and reported them every Sunday and that sort of thing. But I was becoming convicted of the need to be careful and tell them about the gospel, tell them about the Lord Jesus, but to not bring any kind of pressure to put on them, because they would give in just like that. And okay, yeah, we're saved. Why am I telling you that? It's imperative that we understand what happens to us when a person is truly saved. They don't merely pray the sinner's prayer. They don't just say that they got saved. Something radical has to happen to them. How radical? They must be raised from the dead. That's how radical. And so we need to understand the doctrine of regeneration. Now, this should be anything but a couple of stuffy theology lectures, and I will work very hard to keep them from being that. Theology lectures are good. But I want us to just walk out of here with more than more knowledge. That's the primary goal, is we need this knowledge. We need to understand what the Bible says about regeneration. But I want us to leave here ready to do something with it. We will be learning more about how we came to life, how God spiritually transformed us from being a dead corpse spiritually to a living being. It's the difference between a religious person who just cleans up their life and someone who has been transformed into something entirely new. It's the difference between slapping a fresh coat of paint on a dilapidated old house and getting an entirely new house. It's that different, night and day. It's no life versus real life. That's what we're talking about, and that's why it's so important. So what is the doctrine of regeneration? What is it? It's a drastic change in our spiritual status. We have to grasp that. It's a drastic, a radical change in our spiritual status. And that's what Paul is talking about, right? You think back to our outline that we've been working through in Ephesians 2. He's reflecting on the change in our spiritual status. We were dead in sin, verses 1 through 3, and then 4 through 7, and 4 through 10, he gets into what we are now as believers, alive. And so I want to walk you through a couple of theologians, but hang with me. This helps us to understand how drastic the change must be. Charles Hodge, one of my favorite theologians, described this change in our status saying this, that, and I've broken it out for you there so you can grab these pieces of it because they're really important. Regeneration is the instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life, which is right in the middle there. It's an instantaneous change. It happens right at one point in time. You might not know when exactly that happens, but it does happen at one point in time. Why do I say that? Why is that important? Because the Roman Catholic doctrine is that it happens actually over your whole life. It's a progressive thing. But we say no, justification, regeneration, those are one-time events. Okay, that's because that's what the Bible teaches. Sanctification is ongoing, but not regeneration. Regeneration, therefore, he goes on, is a spiritual resurrection. And so we who are sitting here now have not been raised physically yet. If you're a believer in Jesus, well, everybody will be raised, some to life and some to eternal punishment. But we have not been raised physically yet. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been raised spiritually. God has raised you up, given you new life, resurrected you spiritually. He says it's the beginning of a new life. And I want to drive this home to us. It's the beginning of a new life. You know, if you get saved, and not much really changes, maybe nothing, maybe you're just nicer, you've not been born again. Being born again means that you have a new life. Now, I know that everything isn't perfect at that point, and not at any point after that until you're glorified. But there's something new. And it's noticeable, detectable, the newness of it. It is a new life. And we're gonna talk that out. He goes on, the sinner is regenerated. That's the doctrine of regeneration. He becomes a new creature. He is born again. Different biblical words there we'll come back to. Another of my favorite theologians, Louis Burkhoff, he focused on the key aspects of regeneration. Whereas Hodge, what he was doing in that sentence I gave you, or several sentences, was the drastic nature of the change. Now let's look at some key elements to it. And so we're going to break it down a piece at a time, and then I'll put it all back together for you. So he said first that regeneration is the act of God. And that is important. We're going to come back to that in a minute when we talk about regeneration and faith. But it is the act of God. This is something that God has to do. Okay, this is not something you do. You may be sitting there wondering, okay, John, no, so you're going to tell me how to regenerate myself, right? No, I'm not going to ever tell you that, because God has to do that. Okay, so it's the act of God. We were dead, so we could do nothing. God had to do it. That's why it's the act of God, because we were dead. And being spiritually dead, we could do nothing spiritually to help ourselves. And so it had to be the act of God. Next, he wrote that the principle of the new life is implanted in man. And so there is this new life, if you will. He calls it a principle that is implanted in man. Now think here, Ezekiel 36, you might remember some of the imagery there, that he takes what out of the person? Do you remember? The heart of stone, which means it's hardened against God, it won't obey God. And he replaces it with what? Heart of flesh. And don't think flesh in New Testament term, you know, bad thing. He's talking about a tender heart. Like your skin. So instead of a hard stone, he's talking about how tender it is. You are tender toward God. Sensitive toward God. Obedient to God. And so what he's talking about here is that new heart of flesh that God puts in. He implants. It's this new life that he implants in man. See, just as he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. So there was a moment when God had created Adam, but he hadn't breathed life into him yet. But when he breathed into him, he became a living being for the first time. That happens to us spiritually. So God implants spiritual life into us at regeneration. And then as a result, Burkhoff goes on, the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. So what he's saying there, the governing disposition is just like, this is what drives me. This is what orients my life. You know, you think about it, what is the most important thing to you? That is what orients your life. And so for some people, it's, you know, money. So my career is everything to me. And my family comes down here, you know, and God's way down there. You know, that's what orients them. Maybe, you know, it's the fear of man is what orients you. And so I do, you know, you do everything in order to get people to like you. And you see, what is it that orients you? What drives you? And he's talking about this orientation is now holy. It is directed toward God who is holy. And it's directed, our desires want what is holy. So now, whereas before, when you thought about doing something unholy, the only thought against it might be, what if I get caught? Now, there's another thought in there. God says that that's not holy. He says that's unrighteous. That's sin. You see, now you care. That's important. Your orientation has changed in that sense. Finally, Berkhoff concluded that the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. And he even separated that in his discussion because he wanted to call it out. The first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. What he's saying is that when someone is, when God gives them new life, the very first act that they have to do is already secured. He guarantees it. Okay, what is that first act? Well, there's actually two sides to it. So you can think of a coin, you know, heads and tails. One side is repentance and the other side is faith. What Berkhoff is saying is that when God puts new life into a person, they are at that point guaranteed to repent and believe. Okay, that is critical. We have to understand that. Because there are some theologies out there that are not biblical and they teach things like, well, you know, God regenerates everybody and then some of them get saved. Well, that isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if he regenerates them, if he gives them new life, they will repent and believe. Okay? And we're going to talk about repentance and more faith when we get into verse 8. But we got a few weeks before we get there. This new life secures our repentance and faith. So putting his quote back together. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of his soul is made holy. And the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. Here's the point of all that. Regeneration is a radical change. It's a radical change. It is so radical that we are called a new creation. A creation is radical because before there was anything, God creates. So because there was nothing, or when there was nothing, God created. You know, we say ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created. There was nothing, he created. You were dead, he recreated you. That's how radical the Bible talks about regeneration. And so let's look briefly at some words used in the New Testament that tell us about our new birth. And I want you to watch for ideas like creation, birth, new, made alive. Now, let's go to the next slide. You don't have to worry about the Greek words on there. That's for me, okay, and for those of you that are geeky like me and you want to know, okay. But what I want you to do is to listen for the English translation of those. And pay attention for these themes, if you will, of what regeneration is. So, first, from the Greek words ganao and anaganao, those mean to beget, like to beget a child, to beget again, to bear, to give birth. These are words that were used that Jeff read to us from John 3. We find those there. It's to bear again or beget again. And I know sometimes, you know, as we look at John 3, there's a question as to whether he's talking about being born again or born from above. And some people say, you know, it's not born again. But that is a valid concept in Titus 3:5. The next word, palingenesia. So it's a similar word related to ganao. But it has the word palin put in front of it, meaning again. So it has the idea of being born again, a new birth. And so the term there, regeneration, means a rebirth, a new birth, being born again, beginning the new life. Apakueo, the next one, to bear, to bring forth, like a mother bears a child. And then these words for creation. First, katizo, to create. Fascinating concept. You know, it's not just about us being reformed in the sense of cleaning up our life. You see, it's not that. It's not that we got a little bit better. We're a new creation. And then related to it, kine katesis, it's a new creation. And then kinos anthropos, a new man. You become a new person. You're, in one sense, the same person, but you're a new person. There are some significant things about you that are new. And that's what he's going to talk about. We'll get later on in Ephesians 4. And then the verb we saw last time, suzoapoieo, to make alive together with. You remember, because when Jesus was raised from the dead, together with him, we spiritually were raised up from the dead. And so you remember that word that Paul coined from verse 5. So based on these words, regeneration is a new birth. And think in terms of, you know, the miracle of birth we talk about and how wonderful it is when the Lord gives us new babies and they're born and here's a new life that we get to experience and watch them grow and everything. That is the idea that he wants us to take away from the new birth. Spiritually, it's like that. So when someone comes to know the Lord, they're, it doesn't matter how old they are, spiritually, they're like that little baby that was just born. And what a miracle that is. It is a new creation. The same idea as we find in Genesis 1 and 2. When God created. If we have been born again, we are a new creation. A new man. Spiritually participating in Jesus' resurrection life. And all of this happens when God causes a person who's dead in sin to come alive spiritually. But the person doesn't just have a capacity for life. Some people look at it that way. That isn't what the Bible presents. The Bible doesn't say, you now have the ability to live, and so we're going to call to you, now come to life. Because back in Ephesians, or Ezekiel 37... God caused them, those bones, to come back together and the flesh to come back on them and for them to come to life. God caused all of that. He doesn't just make them capable. And we saw there, in that picture of new life, of the new covenant, new life, is that once he breathed into them, they did what? They stood up. Because that's what living, healthy people do, is they get up. And for us, when we talk about a person being regenerated, born again, they do what living people do. They don't just have a capacity for life, they actually live. They do what living people do. They, if you will, one picture is they walk around. They begin to walk. The direction that they walk is oriented to God. God is north on their compass. So I don't know if you've ever used a compass before. They're kind of fun. You know, you're out in the wilderness. You're somewhere, you know, new to you. And there aren't any landmarks like buildings and stuff like that. And you got to figure out, okay, where do we go? You know, so we do that sometimes. We take a trail and it's not marked. And so you have to use a compass. And well, what do you do? North is what you're oriented to. You're not always heading north. But you need to know which way is north so that you know. If the map says you need to go west here, then you figure out, okay, which way is north? Okay, north, you know, whichever. And then you say, okay, from there, then west is, you know, and then you head in that direction. God is north on our compass. God is the one that we are oriented to so that we know where we should walk, how we should walk. You see, and then what happens when we're born again is our life stops being about us. This new life isn't about us. So when you receive new life from God, then life's not about you anymore. I know up to that point it is. Whether you deny it or not, life is about you. And I know sometimes we still kind of, you know, get back into that, right? Life starts becoming about me. And then God, because He's north, like, oh yeah, you know, okay, Lord, it's about you. Life is about God. And that's what happens when we're born again. So how does regeneration happen? Our second point. We're only going to get part of this done today, this point. We'll come back and we have a lot more under it next time. But we're going to get started on it. How does regeneration happen? You know, we joke about which comes first, the chicken or the egg, you know. And so we think in terms of which comes first, regeneration or faith. That's a big theological debate within different camps. Which comes first, regeneration or faith? Well, we're going to talk about it from two different perspectives. First, from God's perspective. This is the logical perspective. This is the actual perspective is what we're going to talk about. Okay, the way that God sees it, the way it actually happens. Regeneration absolutely has to precede faith. You have to be born again before you can believe. Why is that? Think about it. What did he teach us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? And you were dead. Which means you can't believe. You're dead. Regeneration has to precede faith. A person dead in sin cannot believe. This also underscores what we saw back in chapter 1, why the doctrine of election has to be true. And that's why it's taught in the Bible. A dead person can't choose spiritually because they're spiritually dead. Now, they can choose a lot of things, but only, remember we said, within their nature, right? And it's not within their nature to choose God. Now, I mean... to choose God the way God wants them to choose. You see, they can't do that. They're dead spiritually. And so, election has to be true because God must first choose us, which He did back in eternity past, according to the Scriptures. Once He has elected us, then He regenerates us. That happens in our lifetime. But it was absolutely essential that God make the first move. He had to, and He did more than just make the first move, but I want us to kind of get that cemented in our minds. God had to make the first move. See, because we look at it from the human perspective, which we're going to discuss in just a minute, and it's easy for us to not understand that, but I want us to get that straight in our minds. God had to do this. So, from the human perspective, regeneration and faith happen at the same time, simultaneously. They seem to us to happen all at once. We hear the gospel, we exercise faith, we experience new life. And you think back to when you trusted in Christ. You know, if you can remember that day, you probably are not thinking in terms of, okay, I heard the gospel and it finally got through to me. I got it. And then I thought about it for a while and I chewed on it and mulled it over. And then I chose to believe. And then new life happened. A lot of times, sometimes it works sort of like that. But for a lot of people, it's just all boom, happens at one time. You hear the gospel, you believe. Like, wow, yeah, I trust in you, Lord. And you just happen to notice that, wow, and I've already got new life. I'm a new creature here. So let's look at it broken out on the slide. So we're going to look at God's awareness and what, you know, God is aware of, which is the reality, right? And then what we're aware of, which is our experience, not completely, doesn't have all of the elements of reality. So first, God had to elect us. Now, that happened before the foundation of the world, so we weren't around yet, okay? So you couldn't be aware of that, okay? Then what happens next is, and this, by the way, in God's awareness column. That's the Puritan view of which comes first, regeneration or faith, okay? Which is my view too. Regeneration comes next, where God gives the person new life. Logically, it has to happen that way because they can't believe until they have new life. They have to be brought back to life, if you will. Okay, so election, then regeneration, then there is calling, and this is the effectual calling. This is, there's a general call, and we're not going to go into that today, but there's a general call that goes out. Like you hear us, you know, most Sundays talking about the gospel and saying you need to believe, you need to trust in the Lord, and there's a general call that goes out. But then when it is your time to be saved, that God has determined He's going to save you, as that call goes forth, He energizes it by the power of His Spirit, and He regenerates you so that you, for the first time, really hear it. You know, you think about it. I heard the gospel so many times, and then one day, I really heard it. Okay, the calling. So, we're going to come back to it. Then comes faith. Then comes the experience, if you will, that you begin to experience new life. Okay, so that's from God's perspective. Now let's look at it from man. What is man aware of? So, you notice under election on that row, nothing. Okay, again, you weren't there. I wasn't either, right? Regeneration. You weren't aware of the regeneration. And I thought about that this morning. I've told you before, I like this, so you'll forgive me for using it a lot. But years ago, I was at the doctor's office. And I'll give you the short version. My heart stopped. Okay, now, I wasn't, my eyes rolled back in my head, and I guess that I was told that I was convulsing and stuff like that. Okay, so I wasn't technically dead, but I was as good as dead. If they didn't do anything about it, I was dead. Okay? And so later that day, and they told me, you know, what they had to do to, revive me, resuscitate me. And later that day, I was like, man, my chest is sore. Like, what? Oh, yeah. There was a doctor thumping on me for a while to get my heart to beat again. Now, I'm glad I was not aware of him reviving me. It hurt enough afterward. You know, I was, you know, you see on TV and movies and they use the paddles on people. You know, you say, oh, it's got to hurt. Well, if they're out, no. Maybe afterward, I don't know. But fortunately, at the time, you're not aware of, in a sense, being brought back to life. So we're not aware of the fact that when God brings us to life, we don't notice that. So that column is it's blank in that column as well. But the calling, we're aware of when we finally really hear the gospel. We're aware of that. We're also aware of the fact that I put my trust in Christ. And I know some of you can't remember exactly when that happened and all, but you did. And you, at the time, were aware of it. You trusted in Christ. And then you're aware of the fact that you begin to experience new life. That's where you realize that, wow, I'm not the same. I'm thinking differently. I actually want to read my Bible now. I want to go to church and be with sinners, you know. And so I want to tell people the gospel. So what happens is, in our experience, it seems like regeneration follows faith. It seems like I believed and then I was regenerated. I was given new life. But it only seems that way. It didn't really happen that way. So it's because of our limited perspective. This is why John wrote in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes is born of God. In other words, what he's saying is that if you put your faith in Christ, you believe in Him, that shows that you've already been born of God. That's the point he's trying to drive home to. So our faith gives evidence of the regeneration that God performed in us. So when we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus, that is a sign that God has already given us new life. Now, as I said, we're going to have a lot more to say about this. We're going to go into more detail. And we're going to talk about the glorious benefits of regeneration. Wonderful things. If you thought, I never really thought about regeneration before. Well, there's so much in store for us to learn what comes to us as a result of it. when God gives us new life. So God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, we've just learned what Ezekiel learned. Yes. In the power of God, yes, the dead can live. You know, most of the time, when you may not have thought of it from this perspective, but when you've preached the gospel, so often it seems like you're preaching to dead skeletons, right? You know, you don't feel at all like Ezekiel. You're preaching, and the skeletons aren't moving. That's because that's exactly what you're doing. Remember that. When you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching to skeletons. But you keep preaching, you keep preaching, you keep preaching, because you never know when the Spirit of God says, okay, it's time for this one to come to life. And you preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God comes and He gives them new life. Then they finally hear what you were preaching. And having new life, they repent of their sins and they trust in Christ. Keep preaching. That's how it happened to you. You probably heard the gospel many times before you actually believed, because you never really heard it until that time, the day when God said it's time for him, it's time for her to come to life. Well, as we come to the Lord's Supper, dry bones can live because Jesus' death paid the penalty for spiritual death. We die because we are sinners. We die spiritually because we're sinners. But Jesus paid for the penalty of our spiritual death. And so it's because of that that dry bones can live. Then he rose again, and it is that power we saw in Ephesians 2:5. Made us alive together with Christ. So when he made Christ alive and he raised him from the dead, he also raised us from the dead. And so remember that as you think about the cross of Christ. Meditate on that as the music's playing and we're partaking of the Lord's table.